Turn with me to John chapter 6. Today we're going to be looking at verses 30 through 40. We're near the middle of a conversation, a presentation Jesus is making to some people. This is the day after he multiplied bread and fed thousands. And these people have followed Jesus and come to him, and they are expressing interest in him. And he is using the idea of bread and using the idea of the sustaining that he gave them the day before to teach them about himself. I'm going to read the first half of this conversation. I'm going to read beginning a little bit earlier, verse 25, to give us a little bit of context. So, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So here's our passage for today. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Yesterday I received a phone call. You've probably received phone calls like this. This was a recording on the other end of the phone call. And normally when I receive a phone call like this, I'm very quick to hang it up. I don't hang up on people, but I'm happy to hang up on computers. But this computer was a little bit different. His message at least kept my attention for a few seconds, which is longer than most of them do. He said, "What would you say if I offered you the opportunity of a lifetime?" Well, at least for a couple of seconds. Even without making a decision, I intuitively waited to hear about his offer. He went on to tell me in his next sentence that his offer was that I would make all kinds of money doing almost nothing very, very easily and without any effort very quickly. That's when I hung up the phone call. He made an offer to me that caught my attention, but I intuitively knew that he wasn't going to be able to back up his offer with any kind of a promise. Had I listened on to the rest of the phone call and had I listened and given myself to his message, I am confident that there would have been all sorts of caveats and explanations and, well, not quite like this, and At the end of the day, it would not have done for me what he promised it would do for me. But after the phone call, I couldn't help but notice that I had listened at least a little bit longer than normal. Something is going on like that in our text today. Jesus is making us an offer. But unlike my computer friend on the other end of the phone yesterday, Jesus makes an offer and he backs it up with a promise that we can trust. There is an offer in this text and a promise. His offer goes like this. Accept the offer of life from the bread of life. The offer of life from the bread of life. And then his promise is trust in the promise of life from the giver of life. Jesus is talking to a group of people who are hungry, desperate for a little bit more food, unbelieving, a little bit critical, kind of skeptical. That's why they want more. In verse 31, they say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." They want more of a sign. It may be that they wanted Jesus to keep feeding them like he fed them the day before. Apparently, they weren't impressed enough with what Jesus had already done. They wanted more. Jesus addresses this by making this offer of life from the bread of life. First, he corrects their misunderstanding. He says, "It wasn't Moses that gave you that. But it is my Father who gives you the bread of life." Notice those words. It wasn't Moses who gave, it is my Father who gives. So it wasn't Moses who did that a long time ago. It is my Father who is right now, actively, in this conversation, offering you the bread of heaven. In a way, Jesus is taking that old story of the way they ate manna in the wilderness and lived because of it. And he is saying, that was me that the bread was talking about. That was me that the bread was teaching you about. Before we even got here, God was preparing those ancient people by sustaining them with food from heaven. And then there's me. Jesus says in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Another thing Jesus does here is he's expanding the power and the effects of this bread. The original manna was eaten by a small group of people, relatively small. This bread is for the whole world. The bread of heaven that's come down to give life to the world. So, naturally, they're like me on the other end of the phone call. They say, "All right, you've got our attention. Give us this bread always." They are interested. They want this bread. They're probably a little bit like the woman at the well, who is still thinking on a very surface level, thinking about material bread that will sustain their bodies. They're probably not thinking about the magnitude of the bread that Jesus is talking about. They're much more shallow still right now. But this offer that Jesus makes them, he expands in verse 35. And it's not just for them, it's an offer for us. And it's not just for people who haven't believed. This offer is for people who have believed. This is not a one-time kind of thing. In verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What a magnificent promise. Far better than the promise I heard on the phone the other day. This is the promise of life itself. Here, this is the first of the great I am statements. John has strung out this phrase, these words, I am, throughout his gospel. Again and again it appears, and almost every time it applies to Jesus. And seven times Jesus says, I am the, and then he fills in the blank. And this is the first one of those. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus holds himself out as the very thing that sustains and fills and brings to life. In this statement, we find the very essence of the gospel. This is the good news that the whole Bible fills out. The truth that when you come to Jesus, you are hungry. Human beings naturally are all hungry, desperately half dead, craving something. Half dead from the fall, in most cases not even sure what it is we need. Having an ancient memory of the thing that fills, of a relationship with God, but being broken and lost, looking for that in all the wrong places. The person that comes to Jesus, repents of their sins and trusts in him, is filled, is remade, is brought to life, and then sustained. That's what's going on in this verse. That's what's going on in all of the gospel. We will be recreated, refashioned in this. This is not just a one-time getting something that holds us over for a day or a few days, like what these people had seen. No, it's something far greater. This is a continual remaking and then a sustaining and carrying. By his atonement, when Jesus put himself in our place and sacrificed himself for us, that cosmically reshapes us. When we trust in that and his work in time, God applies that to us and makes us into new people. This is the bread of life. And he's using this word picture, this idea of food sustaining. But his food, like I said, recreates and then shapes and sustains. Children, kids, have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been hungry? Yeah? People naturally are hungry. But we get hungry with our stomachs. We get hungry for food. But we also get hungry for something much bigger. Because there's another part of you. There's your body, but there's also your soul. And your soul is the part of you that never dies, that is inside of you, that God put inside your body. And it is one with your body, but it will live forever. And that part of you gets hungry too. And Jesus is using this idea of food to say, just like your body needs food, your soul needs food. And Jesus is the food for your soul. Jesus is the one that gives you energy and life and power, just like food does to your body. If you quit eating, you would die. And if you don't take the food that Jesus gives you into your soul, you will die. Please, kids, trust in Jesus. He is the only food for your soul. As we think about how to apply this, especially for those of us who already know these things, who already love Jesus as the true bread, we observe in all of the Gospel of John, and really all of the Bible, that it is not just a one-time interaction. We're not just filled once by Jesus. He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, but he doesn't mean that you come to me once and then you don't get hungry. He means you come to me and you feast on me and you are sustained by me, and that happens forever. And you keep coming to me. Ideas that show up elsewhere in John's gospel of abide and remain. These ideas, we have to be continually filled by Jesus. And so I offer to you to apply in your own life, memorize John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Memorize that. Put that in your mind. The guys have been reading through the spiritual disciplines book, and we just read a chapter on memorization. Memorizing is like building a fortress of your mind against the lies of the world. We need mighty fortresses. The Spirit takes those words that we have memorized and uses them to do battle against the enemy and to do battle against our flesh. We need these truths deep in our mind. This is a fantastic truth, because there are days when you will feel discouraged. There are days when you don't feel like feeding in Jesus. You need this verse lodged deep in your mind to go to. He is the true bread and the true drink. Memorize that. Kids, later today, I want you to ask a grown-up, maybe your parents or maybe someone else, what it's like to be filled by Jesus. Okay? I want you to ask your parents or someone else, another grown-up at church, what it's like to be filled by Jesus. Can you do that for me? Jesus is like food for the very important inside parts of us. And I want you to ask somebody about that and what it's like for them. So Jesus is rolling out this fantastic offer. He is offering life from the bread of life. And maybe you hear that and maybe you believe it, but maybe you still have a little bit of doubt. Maybe you're a little bit like the people here, a little bit skeptical. Maybe technically you assent, but sometimes you don't feel filled by Jesus. And sometimes you don't feel like your thirst is quenched. He addresses that too. In the next section here, between verses 36 and 40, he addresses the skepticism of these people. Because Jesus already knows what's going on. In verse 36, he says to them, "But I said to you that you have not, that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Jesus is offering us the promise of life from the giver of life. He is offering a promise. He gave us an offer now, and he's holding out a promise here. But his promise isn't nullified. It's not shaken. It's not bothered by unbelief. Jesus doesn't say, "I am bread and drink, but I hope that you believe in me." Jesus has all kinds of confidence that even though these people in front of him don't believe him, and they're not feasting on him, and they're not being sustained by him, that doesn't bother him in the slightest. He goes on in all boldness and confidence. Jesus says in verse 37, well, I'll read 36 again. "I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." He knows these people don't believe. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus is resting his promise and resting his confidence on the plan and will of God. It doesn't bother him that he's standing there with a bunch of people that don't believe. It doesn't bother him that he's only got a handful of people who do believe in him at this point. It was more than 12, we don't know exactly how many, but scattered random people. There wasn't this fantastic, amazing movement of the nation behind Jesus. In fact, Jesus tries to avoid that. We get into this too. Sometimes we look at ourselves, and sometimes we look at our surroundings, and we're tempted to doubt. And we're tempted to say, I know you say you're the bread and the drink, but there's something else that we put in. Jesus isn't bothered by the fact that our church is small. Jesus isn't bothered by the fact that we struggle for holiness sometimes. Jesus isn't bothered by the fact that the darkness is really dark out there. Jesus isn't bothered by any of that. He's not shaken. He's still got confidence because he knows the plan and will of God. And that plan and will is that the people who trust in him will be kept by him. We are brought close to him and sustained and remade. But the promise gets better because we're kept there. It's not just us that keeps us. Jesus says he won't cast us out. It's a way of saying, like, I'm going to hold you tight. The people who come to Jesus are held tightly by We can draw great confidence from the way Jesus articulates this. It's not an argument that we would probably be quick to make. Jesus is arguing with these people that don't believe by saying, it's okay that you don't believe because God has chosen some people to come to me. He is depending on the sovereignty of God, the predestination. This is not the way we would normally have a gospel kinds of conversation, but it doesn't bother Jesus. It's like saying, I don't care what you believe because it's not true, and I know what's true. That isn't actually a bad way to have a gospel conversation, especially if people don't believe in us, to say, here's the truth. Here's what the Bible says. Whether you want to believe it or not, that doesn't change the truth. For Jesus, their lack of belief didn't change the truth. Between his first thoughts and this one, we develop a tension that's all over the Bible. Because back in verse 35, Jesus said, whoever comes to me. There is this tension that people come and God gives. God will give and choose and bring together a people of his own choosing, and yet people have to come. There is this sovereignty and control of God, and then at the same time, there is human responsibility. It is our job to come to Jesus. And if we don't come to Jesus, we will face consequences. And yet, it is God's will and plan that brings us to Jesus. It is not necessary or helpful to in most cases, to try very hard to work that out, how those two things happen. But I can tell you with fantastic confidence that it is all over the Bible, including right here, in brilliant clarity. You have to come to Jesus and feast on him. And God is the one that brings you to Jesus to feast on him. And it is okay that both of those are there. And here's why it's okay. Because God is in charge. He is orchestrating in such a way so that we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about ourselves. We don't have to worry about the world around us. We don't have to worry about the size of our church, because God is crafting a universe together that will worship him into eternity. He's got this. And for us, we just need to obey. We don't have to worry about it, just obey. Be faithful. God's got this. As we think about our mission here at Garfield, it's pretty big. The challenge is pretty significant. Last Sunday night, we talked about the Great Commission and how our goal here, our mission is the Great Commission. We say our mission in terms of We are a community on mission, proclaiming the excellencies of Christ for the glory of God and the joy of the world. That is a big mission. That is a big thing that we've set before ourselves. We are just learning from Matthew 28. We're just learning from all of Scripture as we put that phrase together. It is a big mission that Jesus gave his disciples when he left them. And it would be an intimidating mission were it not for the kind of confidence we can draw from God's plan. Because God is in charge. This is the promise. We can trust God. In verse 40, Jesus wraps up this thought. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What a wonderful way to capsule the gospel. Again, we find that responsibility held out, our responsibility. Children, I've been talking about, kids, look at me. I've been talking about this idea that we can trust God and we don't have to be afraid because God's in charge and God has a plan. There are a lot of scary things out there. There's a lot of big things out there, but God is in charge. And the really wonderful thing is if you trust in Jesus and when he remakes you, then all of the scary things don't matter very much because God is in charge. And he promises that he will take care of you. Life might be difficult, there might be problems, but through it all, he will take care of you because he is in charge. He has a plan. That is a wonderful thing. And that is something that those of us who know Jesus and trust in him depend on in the midst of all kinds of difficult problems and hard circumstances, God is in charge. That's his promise. We can be confident. And that's how I apply this passage. Jesus was telling these people, these skeptical people, about the plan of God. And we can be confident in that plan. We can be confident that his promise that we shall never hunger will be kept because God's in charge. The way we apply this is we hold tightly to it. I would like to challenge you to memorize our church mission statement. It's on the front of our bulletins. Memorize that, pray over that, and think about God keeping his plan. The will and plan of God, the articulation of God that's so big that we can't get our mind around, it's going to happen. He uses our faithfulness, he uses our effort, he uses things like a little block party. But because he's in charge, if no one shows up to our block party, it doesn't mess God up. If our church doesn't get big and amazing, and it doesn't mess God up. If the whole church in all the world doesn't look like we think it should look, it doesn't mess God up. Problems and issues and these things don't bother God. Now, there is command, and we are to be faithful, and we are to make our church as faithful as possible. And we are to make decisions, and we are to talk to people and train, and we should look like the body of Christ that Scripture calls us to be. In the end of the day, what really matters is his promise. What really matters is his will. What really matters is his plan. That allows us to be confident as we work. As we invest effort, as we come to Jesus, we can be confident because of this plan and will. I love the way Jesus brings out to these unbelieving people this truth of God's plan. I love the way at the end of this part of the conversation, Jesus rests on, I don't care if you believe, it's still true. Now, Jesus cared. He wanted them to trust in him. But it doesn't bother him at this point that they don't believe. Because there's a plan, there's a will, there's something that's going to happen. It's as good as done in one way. Hold tightly to this mission statement. This is one articulation of the job God has given the church. But trust in the plan. We have thought over this offer of life from the bread of life that Jesus makes. And we have considered the promise of life from the giver of life. My phone call the other day left me a little disappointed because some computer somewhere stole something like 7 to 10 seconds of my day. But this offer and this promise will not leave us disappointed. Please pray with me. Father, we trust in Jesus as the bread of life. Please teach us to be filled by him. Father, please remind us of your promise. Please remind us of your will and plan that sustains and that survives all kinds of things. Lord, make us faithful as we trust in your plan. Make us to keep doing what you ask us to do in the midst of challenge and difficulty, because you are God and in charge. Amen.